our world kind of has this ebb and flow of everything's good, and we get tricked into the idea that it will always be good. And then the reality comes that it turns, and the economics and human need become more and more evident. And I think that's where we're headed and seeing today. But what does it look like for us when we think about this sphere when God is completely in it and there's an abundance where the jobless rate will go to zero and everybody will actually love what they do? Different place, right? There's a sphere of politics, which in our human history, politics is one of those things. What are you never supposed to discuss in family or any gathering? Politics and religion, right? Let's talk about politics. We're supposed to talk about religion because we're a church, so it's okay, but politics. All you have to do is turn on the news and you see the strife that's taking place between country and country and human against human, whether it's in our own cities or it's abroad or it's nations against nations. Isaiah 2:4 says, "He, God, will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. No more fighting, no more hatred." Now think how that ties. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. What is he talking about? That imagery is for what? Farming. And we hear about the abundance. And God always talks about the fruit and this abundance. And it's cool because in scripture, the tie is there. Even in politics. All those things that we use to arm ourselves are now going to be used what? So that we can reap and harvest even more. They're going to turn it all into farm equipment. One writer puts this into modern terms. Intercontinental ballistic missile silos will be converted into training tanks for inner city kids to learn to scuba dive in. There will be peace. There will be no such thing as enemies. Isaiah 11:6 says this, "The wolf will live with the lamb, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy all on my holy mountain." In other words, the dog will be at peace with the rabbit and there will be no more cats. The world will be perfect. Right? Can you imagine that if you just turned on your TV today and the imagery that you saw was that of instead of people walking the streets with weapons, I mean, we'll still have weapons because God will let us hunt, I know that, but the idea of instead of man against man, that it's the idea that all of a sudden there's rejoicing in all the streets about the unity and the peace that they share versus the strife between them. I had an interesting conversation this week and this point just struck out so much to me. And we were actually talking about before the service a little. It's funny how in our world, in the Bible it says that Satan comes to what? Kill, destroy. And I was talking with a person about a relationship, and I know one person, and he knows another person, and they don't care for each other too much. And I see my person that I know well as this wonderful person, and he saw his person as this wonderful person, and we're laughing about the fact that we each looked at the other person. We're not even involved. But yet, the division that was there just because we perspectives. And won't it be amazing when God unveils all that and we see people for who they really are, not what Satan has messed it all up as? Sphere of politics. Then there's this sphere of true beauty. Apostle John says that in his vision, in this book of Revelation, that there's going to be this great city where the street of the city of God, God's community, is going to be paved in pure gold. The city is going to be surrounded by 12 gates, each made of a single pearl. Think about that, for a single pearl to make a gate for your city. That's huge. Kind of cool. Beauty. In other words, the kingdom of God will be a place where human hunger for beauty is finally satisfied. No more pollution, no more graffiti and rundown buildings and just garbage for the eye to see, but just beauty all around us. But it goes so much further than just buildings and structures and things. Can you imagine living in a world where a young girl looks in the mirror, and instead of looking in the mirror and seeing all the things she wishes she was, or all the things that she sees in the commercials or the ads or in magazines or what she's told is pretty, is able to look in a mirror and just say, I am exactly the way I'm supposed to be, and I love it. Can you imagine a place where every day blossoms would flourish? Every day there will just be masterpieces around us where we can just stare and just enjoy the sheer beauty. Where we won't have to seek it out, but it'll just be around us. A place where when my child draws a picture, it'll look better than Michelangelo's or Van Gogh's or Picasso's. To me, the funny thing is they kind of already do. But I just can't wait for a place when we can all just look at each other and just look and just say, you are just right. No changes need to be made. The cool thing about this, though, is that God just doesn't want this for in the future. He does want it for us today. And just like me as a father, when I look at my children, I can't stand it if they want to change something about them. Our Heavenly Father's looking at us right now saying, but I made you just the way you are. And you are beautiful. It's in this life, it's in this kingdom, in his kingdom, in our world today that we can experience those kinds of things. The next thing is the sphere of security. Revelation 21 puts it like this. It says, one day, on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The kingdom. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Now, in biblical times, there was no electricity. And so nighttime, it was a time of darkness, a time of vulnerability, a time where crimes were committed, a time of fear. How many of you have seen the recent videos of like Sudan and what's taking place, where the kids are flooding from their hometowns into the cities just to get to where the doors can be shut so that they aren't terrorized or taken or sold into slavery or other horrible things. This is the type of culture that the Bible writers were talking to. It was a place where as soon as the sun set, fear would come into the lives of those that were around them. For us, we have this idea where we just lock our door. Or we lock our car door. How many of you have ever ridden in the car? I love this. For some reason, I'm not this person, and I've never been. But you ride, have you ever rode with someone, and you're in the wrong part of town, and all of a sudden they reach over with their elbow and like, click. They shut their door. Really? Like, really? But we see it all, what we hear about these stories, whether it's in our country or another country, of someone who's been taken, abducted, or worse. Can you imagine a place where all of a sudden there's no need for gates, there's no need for keys, there's no need for any security systems or whatever you do, where your door, house, your home doors can be left open all the time and you actually want people to walk in the front door? Can you imagine a place where there are no cops, there's no crimes being committed, there is no fear? It's sad because for me, I can, in college is a great place to debate philosophical great ideas, and you get mixed with all these different people. And for me, being near Philadelphia, I got to be around a lot of people who have never been in the woods, have never hunted, don't, their families do not own a gun. Their only view of guns to them is like evil. I mean, sheer evil, because they've seen bad things. And I can remember having debates with them about the fact that I'm glad my neighbor doesn't know what I have in my basement, because then that keeps them scared so they stay out. And trying to explain to him that's the way I should look at the world. And it's so sad, isn't it? That here I was as a Christian, my mind was twisted towards more arms to protect us from those to keep their fear greater than mine. that keeps us safe. And now I'm moving more towards the pacifist side, realizing that doesn't even matter. And I don't want to be one who creates fear. I want to be one who creates peace. Another sphere is that of family life. Luke 1:17 says that Jesus will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Think about that. That Jesus will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. No more separations, no more divorce, no more affairs, no more abuse, no neglect, no unloved or wanted children. The statistics for unwed mothers or single parent kids is staggering. In our own communities here, we're at almost 80% of certain race, economic structures, whatever you want to call them. 80% single parent homes. Homes where there's way more than just one child in the family from another father, but where none of the children have the same father. Households where fathers don't even think about what their children need. It's about what they want. Can you imagine a place where there is no unwanted child, where there's no need for any more adoption agencies or foster care systems, where CYS and all those types of organizations no longer are needed to train fathers or mothers how to take care or to care for their children? This is one that just breaks my heart. We were in a situation where we had a foster child come with us for a week, and just as a respite. And I watched a little girl who's younger than my oldest, within 2 days, could not stop calling me daddy or my wife mommy. No matter how much we said, no, my name's Mr. Cliff, this is Miss Erin. We love you, we'll take care of you. To where even when we went to a visit with her own family, at the end of it, she comes running out the doors yelling, Daddy! And I'm like, I did not tell her to call me that. Where all children would experience love the way it's supposed to be. And where they would love to run into their father's arms. Another sphere we find in Revelation 21, 3 through 4 is the sphere of God's presence. The sphere of God's presence. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And think about those words. He will wipe every tear away from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. How many of you would like to live in a world like that? No more Kleenex, no more funeral homes. Caskets can be turned into toy chests. And all those counseling centers will no longer be needed. Where everybody that you meet just wants to love on you and be with you and enjoy your presence. A day when we will be at home with our God, never separated by sin, where there's gratitude and joy. Ezekiel, God promises this, according to Ezekiel, God promises this, I will remove from their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. In other words, no more cold, hard hearts. You'll never say something that you'll regret later. We'll never do anything that we're ashamed of or anything that we feel guilty about. When we see somebody else successful or we see their beauty or wealth, it won't even occur to us to be envious or to desire to be like them, because we'll be completely content with who we are and we'll actually be rejoicing in that. Every tribe and tongue and nation and people will gather like brothers and sisters around the throne. And we'll get to actually listen to God's voice right now, as we sit in these chairs, is that something that even feels real or tangible to you? That we'll be actually living with God, no more doubt, no questions or wondering why. Where we can actually look at the very face of God, look him in the eyes and see his love for what it really is as he looks back on us. One of my favorite pictures of me is our photographer caught it when the door was open for Aaron to come down the aisle when we were getting married. He caught my face instead of taking a picture of her. And the guy's brilliant. I mean, everybody else is aimed at the back door and what's he do? He whips over to my face. And like my smile, it's the best smile. I even like looking at it. You know how many of you like looking at pictures of yourself? It's like, ah. But I love it because I look at it and it's just like, that's just joy right there. And as we look at God and he's looking at us with that type of smile, that he'll actually remove our tear ducts and simply point his fingers and banish sorrow and sadness forever. And that there will be joy inexpressible. Prophet Isaiah says, the trees of the fields will clap their hands and God will bring all of his creation into its full redemptive potential. No more curse, no more cursed ground, no more cursed woman or man. It will all be gone. And for me, as I look at those different spheres, that's what God's kingdom will look like from a human's perspective. Jesus was the whole message about the reality of the kingdom. And it's all we really need to know. He was the full message. When he came and he spoke, we have these wonderful books called the Gospels. And they're his disciples that took his words and wrote them down so that we would be able to hear what Jesus had said. In Mark 1:14 through 15, Mark says this. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, I want you to do some. Is that verse in your notes? Take up and underline the word near. Because in Scripture, this word near is not like someday. The word near here is literally put your arm over and touch it. And what I love about this imagery is here's what you have. You have Jesus talking to the people saying, listen, the kingdom of God is reach out and touch it. Not it'll be here, just wait another 2,000 years and then it'll come. But just it's here. And what does it mean when he says it's here? It says what? All we have to do to touch it is what? Repent and believe the good news. It's a perspective change. When Jesus says God's kingdom is here, he's near. He's talking about close, like reach out and touch it close. What that says to me is that even back then, and even today, what Jesus is saying is that it is now possible to see the kingdom of God, its full power, its full presence today. And you can do it right now. Jesus, as he was walking, he would, every now and then in the scriptures, you see where he actually cast out demons. And there's this verse that we have that comes from Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. And what it says is, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And as we see Jesus walking, what he's basically saying is that as I'm doing these miracles, as these things are present today with you now, 2,000 years ago, it's a reality. And as I'm driving these things out, the reality is now. The kingdom is available now. But so many of us don't live that way, do we? We forget what it means to live in all of its fullness. Or maybe we've just never experienced it. So the question is, how will this happen? How will the kingdom come? How will this fallen earth get straight? I mean, let's be honest, people have been trying to do it for a long time. Revolutions have come, revolutions have gone, governments have been overthrown, but people still keep on hating each other. We still have wars, we still have heartbreak, we still have hearts that are turned to stone. Sometimes I think for some of us, we get into this rut where we're deceived in the fact that for some of us, we think that someday the kingdom is going to arrive on Air Force One. And if we just elect the right person, we can have heaven on earth now. We get tricked into the idea that if we can elect in the right person and we put all of our faith and trust in people instead of in Jesus. The kingdom already did arrive. It arrived in a manger, lived on earth for 30 years and was placed on a cross and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And sometimes we forget that. And what I love about this is Sean, as he sang the Lord's Prayer, that was his teaching to the people of how are we supposed to pray. And then that, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done here, now, right now, is how we're to pray. I think as a people, when we ask the question, how, I think the greatest thing we can do is look to Jesus and the example that he set before us, the plan he set before us, and that we can start praying. From an eternal perspective, a sincere prayer of blind faith will have more, greater, larger, bigger, however you want to say, impact on the final outcome of human history than all the maneuvers of any president or any government or any people that this world can offer. But it's on the bent knee in prayer that we get to experience the kingdom today. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, Jesus said to his Father, "Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." I mean, think about that. That's Jesus Christ, fully God, fully human, in the garden before he's going to die for all sin, saying, "Take this cup from me." But then he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And when we look at Jesus, what we see is someone who's willing to sacrifice, who's willing to lay aside all the wants, desires that he has for that of his Father. And that's a scary prayer, isn't it? In our world, there's a lot of fun stuff. There's a lot of stuff that we like. And sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we're even willing to look at God and say, you know what? I think I'd rather have this than you. But in order to experience the kingdom, what God says and what Jesus' example was is that what we need to do is look at Jesus and say, and to look at our Father and say, I want you and I want your will more than what this world has to offer. And I think as a people, I think as a nation, I think as a world, that the kingdom of God is just that close, but yet it's so far away for us, isn't it? Because that's such a hard, hard prayer. Your kingdom come is basically asking, God, I want to do your will and I want to see the world from your perspective today. For you in your life, those things that are taking precedent, those things that are very, very important to you right now, do you know, do you believe that God wants the best for you? In the middle of it all, in the middle of the trauma and the drama and the stress, that God does desire the absolute best for you, that he wants you to experience his love in its fullness now, even in the midst of your pain. For some of us, there are some sacrifices we have to make. And maybe you're here today and you're in a relationship and maybe it's not that honoring to God. Maybe the way that you're handling your current relationship is not pleasing to Him. Maybe the way it's the way we're handling our finances. Or maybe we're not a truth teller. Interesting statistic. More than 50% of Christians lie on their income taxes, knowingly, according to our good old census takers. What does it mean to us to live God's kingdom in the places where we work, in our own homes, and in a world around us? And this is one of those things that honestly, it's a character moment. It's all about, are we willing to listen to the voice of God, not the voice of Satan saying, you're evil, nasty people. That's not of God. But God's voice saying, this area, this thing you did, I want to help you change that. I want to be there and I want to bring the kingdom closer to you today. I'm asking you today that you'd pray to God. God, I want to give you my relationships. I want to give you my life. Not my will, but your will be done. I want to be the father or mother that I need to be to my children. I want to be the spouse of my marriage that I need to be. I want to be the friend. I want to be the worker. I want to be the boss. I want to be the person you want me to be. Your will be done. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, it's so easy to get caught up in the idea that if this or when this or then I'll change. Sometimes the things in this world just don't make sense. It seems like those that aren't living for you, sometimes they're way better off than those that are. Sometimes it just feels like you're not that close. For others of us that are sitting here, you've never been closer than you are right now. Every time we just open our eyes in the morning, the first thing we want to do is just seek you and seek your will. And as we pray to you, it just brings us great joy knowing that you are doing something in and through us. And for some, maybe they've just never even experienced what it means to have you in their life at all yet. I mean, sure, they've seen you in other people's lives and they've seen some great things, but I really don't know if it's you or if it's just chance or circumstance. And Lord, as a people, we just come to you all with different perspectives. But I think as a people, we also all come to you wanting what is best, what is good, to experience your love at its fullest level. And Lord, as we pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done, that Lord, that we would be a people that love and rejoice in what you're doing. And that Lord, that you would just show yourself in such an awesome way. And that through us, the people that are in our lives would see you through us. And that, Lord, that we would be a living testimony that you're not out there somewhere, but that you're right here, working and changing and moving through us. Help us to live our lives knowing that you are closer than we think, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your kingdom, that you desire it to start now through us. Help us to encourage one another as we take risks, as our faith is stretched, and we love on people we might not have even last week. We thank you for who you are. We love you. Amen.